For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and we'll be turning to Romans chapter 2, we'll be in verses 17 through 29. This week I was faced with a little bit of a challenge all week long. I kept hunting for time to do my work to write a sermon. I was faced more with helping people or writing a sermon. And so you got a short sermon. You're going to make it home in time for lunch, okay? But I am so blessed at God's Word. And I hope now as we go through a little bit of God's Word this morning that it will touch your heart as it has mine. Personally, I'm pretty glad that we are studying Galatians also on Sunday morning, because the book of Galatians and the book of Romans really go together in a lot of regards. I'm not able to be in that class, but I know Travis is doing a good job of it. If I said the name Dennis Rader, would anybody know who I was talking about? Oh, I got one person, okay. Dennis Rader was a guy who lived in Kansas. And this guy, he was pretty much your, your average guy. He had an associate's degree in electronics. I think he went on to get a bachelor's degree in the administration of justice. The guy in the local church was either a deacon or a high church official. The guy had a wife and he had children, and he worked in the community. He was also a Cub Scout leader, someone that we might think is just an ordinary, average guy until the day that he got arrested and made the news. You remember the BTK murders? BTK was the letters that this guy had written taunting the police, and it stood for bind, torture, and kill. Dennis Rader was a serial killer who had murdered some 9 or 10 victims. I don't remember the exact number. But later, his wife and his kids and his church and the people that he knew in the community said, "We had no idea. This guy just seemed to be an average, ordinary person. We had no clue that he was like this, because Dennis Rader seemed to be one thing on the outside, while on the inside he was something completely different." You have any idea where we're going in our text this morning? I hope that set the stage for where we're headed. We have talked about, we introduced the book of Romans, and we talked about the necessity for an obedient faith. A faith or a trust in God that is combined with action. And in the lesson after that, we talked about how the Gentiles had fallen miserably short of attaining any type of righteousness from their own efforts. And last week, we began to talk about the fact that the Jews, likewise, had fallen short of attaining any kind of righteousness based on their own merit. And today, we're going to pick up with that and talk a little bit further about the Jews. Now, the Gentiles got one sermon, one short amount of text, but God's hammering on the Jews because God expected more of the Jews, okay? So in our text today, we'll be in verses 17 through 20. And hopefully we'll understand that the Jews fell really short in their understanding of what faith was and what it was to include. The Jews really wanted to embrace faith as far as their ability to control it, their ability to manage it. They didn't want to assume any type of faith that they did not understand. But they wanted to assume a faith or a trust in God only insofar as they could be in control of it. Does that touch any of our hearts this morning? I don't know about you, church, but sometimes I get to be controlling. And I have to shut myself down. Sometimes I think I'm in control when I'm really not. Have you ever heard the fact that control is only an illusion? The illusion is when you think you're in control, you're really not. It's kind of an exciting, interesting thing to think about. Today, I hope we will gain the understanding that the footsteps of faith are not found in external position or privilege, but are a matter of the heart before a living God. Let's go to verse 17 of chapter 2. It says, "But if you bear the name Jew, and you rely upon the law, and boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth." These first few verses here talk about where the Jews' confidence was found, where they had placed their trust, okay? And if you step through these things, he kind of just bullet phrases these things, and he says, first of all, if you have the name Jew, if you have, you ever walk into church and the greeters have name tags, you know, you go somewhere and they give you name tags, you write your name on so they know your name. Well, you walk in the Jew's house and they got a big tag hanging on their shirt that says, "I'm a Jew. I trust in the fact that I'm a Jew. My confidence is found in the fact that I'm a Jew." And you know what I think about today? Can we not be the same when we find our confidence in the fact that we are Christians? I'm confident because I'm a Christian. If you have that type of attitude about it, you're missing the point. Your confidence doesn't come from the fact that you're a Christian. Your confidence should come from your trust in the living God. Because He is the one who makes you a Christian, right? It doesn't come from our own efforts. He goes on to say that the Jews' confidence was in relying upon the law. Now I want to caution you as we go through the study of Romans that law is used in several different contexts. The law can be talking about the law of Moses. The law can talk about the legal nature of law in general. The law also in the book of Romans talks about the law of Christ. So you have to really judge what's being talked about. But here, specifically, I think he's talking about the law of Moses in regard to the Jews when he said, look, you guys are relying upon the law. And what did the law do for the Jews? The law condemned them because none of them could keep it perfectly. Yet they were holding it up and saying, I've got this scroll here of Isaiah. I'm going to heaven. I'm in good shape because I got the law. And they boasted in God through that law. They boasted in the fact that they knew God's will. And what do you think of when you think about that? The Jews said, look, we know God's will. I think about the Jews, and not all of them, because there were some Jews who were obedient to Christ and became Christians, but there was a good many of Jews who turned against God and obviously did not know His will. You know, that's something that we seek God's will in our lives, and sometimes that can be a real struggle determining what God's will is and what it isn't, right? But the Jews here are saying, look, we've got God's will. We're in the know. You're not in the not. You don't know. We know. We know what God's will is, and they're finding confidence in that. And it says that they approved of the things that are essential. the last time I checked, God doesn't give me the ability to approve anything. God gives me the ability to read His Word and to follow His Word, to be obediently faithful to it. But the Jews were standing back saying, Travis, I don't approve of brown shoes. You need to wear black next week. They were setting themselves up, as we talked about last week, as judges. And I like brown shoes, by the way. But they were setting themselves up as the approving agents of what was right and not. And you know what? We're not given to that either, are we? God tells us what's right and what's not. But when we set ourselves in the position of approval, just like the Jews, we place our trust or our confidence in something that's not right. They say that they were instructed out of the law, yet they didn't know the law. It says that they were a guide to the blind. Can you imagine? I've never seen this, but y'all remember Al that used to come here that was blind? In Oklahoma, they call him the head squeezer because that's the way he, you know, he can't see you, but he wants to feel your head. So he does this number, you know, to check you out and see what you look like, you know, in his mind. Can you imagine Al going down here and helping a blind person across the street? If Al is blind, how can he lead somebody else who's blind across the street? He can't. And God is saying that about the Jews. You folks you got some blindness and you're trying to be leading other people. Have you ever seen someone try to lead somebody that didn't have a clue what they were doing? I see some smiles. We've seen that, haven't we? That's what God's saying about the Jews. Said that they figured that they were a light to people in darkness. A corrector of the foolish. They held themselves as teachers of the immature. And they held up the knowledge of the truth through the law. They had their confidence. They placed their trust in all of these things. Well, I don't know about y'all, but I started getting a little bit older. I had a birthday this week in which I think I turned 21. See me later for the translation of that. I just started getting older, and I was talking to my grandma on the phone, and my grandma was talking about my grandpa being sick, and I said, Grandma, I said, you know, I said, things are a little bit different for me now that I'm older. I said, you know, all of these things that I've concerned myself in life, I'm starting to figure out that they really don't mean a lot anymore. And my grandma said, you know, Dan, we have confidence in a lot of things in this world, and as we grow older, we find out that they are only fleeting, that they don't really add up to anything. Isn't that true for us, church? Do you have some things in your life that you hold up as really important? We have people sitting here, right here this morning, who have lost their homes, who have probably lost precious pictures and maybe birth certificates and furniture that was passed down as heirlooms. All of these things. Sometimes do we try to hold some confidence in the things that we surround ourselves with? The Jews had done this. They thought that they had earned righteousness. And God said, I don't think so. Don't think so at all. Verse 21 through 24 is our next point. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You say that one should not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. He begins here and he says, you're teaching people about God, but you're not doing the thing you teach. What would you call a teacher who teaches someone to do something and then turns around and does the opposite? I got a few names, and I'm not sure which one's appropriate this morning, but not smart. And definitely when we're talking about teaching God's Word, and that's why he switches and he says, then he picks up this idea of preaching. Well, there's only one preacher in here, right? Everybody go like this. We're all preachers because we all herald God's Word. The word preach means to herald or to proclaim God's Word, and all of us are about that. And when we proclaim God's Word, we need to be doing the things that we're saying. We need to put action with our faith. We need to apply the very same things that we're talking about, else we be whitewashed tombs like some of the Jews. Nice, pretty facade on the outside, but have no substance. Nothing to show for on the inside. We talk a good game. We say we believe a good game, but we're hollow inside with nothing behind it. It says that the Jews boasted in the law, but through their breaking the law, they dishonored God. And dishonored God to the point that the Gentiles were blaspheming God, speaking against God because of the hypocrisy of the Jews. I think it'd be one thing for me to stand before the living God and having to answer for some of my decisions about my deeds. I think it'd be a whole different thing for me to stand before God and God to say, Dan, I have a whole bunch of people who have looked down on me as a God because of your actions. Our actions, church, is not just about the here and now. People are watching. People see what we're doing. People see what we are not doing, and they either glorify God because of our deeds, or they mock Him and ridicule Him and blaspheme Him and say, I don't want anything to do with Him if this is what Christianity is about. If we sat here each Sunday and we just said, hey, let's be good examples to this world, and the flood happens and we don't do anything about it, our community is liable to look at us and say, well, flip on that God. We don't need nothing to do with that because that's just hypocrisy. That's what the Jews were. But church, I think about how many times and how many instances there are in our lives where we can be that way. It's not just about a flood. What about when we need Bible schools down, teachers downstairs, and no one will step up to the plate? It happens. We really surround ourselves with the flood because that's a big general outpouring, but when we need Bible school teachers, we can't hardly give enough. Uh-oh, Dan. Now you're stepping on my toes and you better quit. Start wearing steel-toed boots. I'm just going to preach the truth. Isn't that the truth? Does the truth hurt you? Make some changes. I try to make changes to the truth. It gets to me all the time, too. Well, we're going to wrap this sermon up. Verses 25 through 29, we're going to talk about the heart of the matter. And I'll tell you the heart of the matter. I wished I had a whole lot more time to study this point. Verse 25 through 29 says, for indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, what's all this circumcision bit about? What is circumcision? Well, we know what circumcision is in physical manner. Circumcision in regard to godliness was a way of entering covenant relationship with God under the old covenant. But if you go on in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul will add some more meaning to it, or potentially define it a little better, when he says that circumcision is a sign of the covenant. The Jews were saying, I'm circumcised, therefore I'm right with God. And there was a rabbi who made a great statement. Here's the depth that the Jews held their idea of circumcision with. Rabbi R. Levi is his name. He makes this statement. And it's in my handwriting here, so I got to read it. In the hereafter, Abraham will sit at the entrance to Gehenna, or hell, and permit no circumcised Israelite to descend therein. The Jews figured that circumcision was the equivalent to salvation, and if they had been circumcised, there was no way on this earth that they would end up in hell. That's what the rabbi was saying, and that's what the Jews thought. But here he goes on to say, verse 26, so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? I got to back up. End of verse 25. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That's what I was looking for. There's a whole host of people in our religious world today who think that once they're saved, they're always saved. Once they get into any type of right relationship with God, that they cannot fall away from that. And here, Paul says, look, you Jews, when you sin, when you transgress the law, doesn't your circumcision become uncircumcision? That is, doesn't your covenant relationship with God cease to exist when you turn your back on Him? It's just as if you were never, ever circumcised. Church, we cannot fall into the pit of thinking that once we become a Christian, that there's nothing that can ever happen to us to take us away from God. That we cannot fall from grace, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, which Travis will be getting to at some point in his study. Now, verse 26 is a horse of a different color. And I want to take a little bit of time to explain this. Most of my kind brethren in the brotherhood who writes commentaries decided to skip verse 26. And I think I'll tell you why. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now here's where some trouble gets into this thing, and I'm just going to spell it out there for you. I want you to have all the facts. The Bible stands for itself, and I uphold it. There is a wing of religious thought who says this, that baptism is not essential for salvation. They say that baptism is nothing but an outward sign of an inward grace. To which we go, that's not true. But let me tell you a little bit about where they get it, and it comes from some of those texts, okay? If you turn to Colossians chapter 2, you will see the likeness of circumcision to baptism. And if you follow this train of thinking, where an uncircumcised man, if they obey the law, will they not be counted as circumcised? So, if a person is not baptized, but if they do the things of God, will they not be regarded as baptized? They take that step that God never intended from Scripture. You can take an old covenant shadow and you can see some of the reality of it in the New Testament, but specifically in regard to baptism in Colossians chapter 2, it only brings up circumcision in the likeness of the cutting away of the flesh in regard to baptism, the doing away with sin. So if you want to say, look, I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to say that an uncircumcised person can be counted as circumcised and try to refer that to baptism, you're going to fall miserably short when we get to Romans chapter 6 when Paul says, let me tell you about salvation. And he talks about baptism. Here specifically, he's talking about a Gentile and a Jew under the law of Moses, and how the Gentiles, when they were doing the ordinances of God, they became a law unto themselves, as we talked about last time. Therefore, God credited them with righteousness. He is not saying that baptism is not essential for salvation. But here, you've got the Jews holding up the fact that circumcision is mine. And you know, I often wonder something. I often wonder how they knew who was circumcised and who wasn't. Think about the arrogant nature, there we go, of these people who went to great lengths to find out whether a person was circumcised or not, to find out if they were on the in crowd or not. They placed their trust in that. And God says, let me tell you, and we're out of time, and I'm just going to close this up. God gets down to the heart of the matter here, and he says, listen to this. Church, I want you to really, if you don't take anything else home with you today, I want you to hear the words here. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. Church, we are afraid of the verse that talks about the fact that there's a spiritual side of the law because it's so much easier to get the law into a checklist category. So where we don't have to apply ourselves and put our heart into it and build our relationship with God to understand the full meaning of what he's saying. Church, a Christian is not a Christian on an outward appearance thing. A Christian is a Christian who is one in the heart. And I think we live in a world that is completely caught up with appearances. See, like Glenn doesn't have any hair and my hair's catching up with his. Our appearance is lacking there, brother. We're going to have to work on that a bit. Not sure what to do about it. But everybody look at our hair. Don't we live in a society where the women are caught up with every way they look to the point that just about makes you sick on TV? Everybody's so concerned with how they appear. Aren't we the same way sometimes religiously in making the appearance? I'm going to come to church so Dan and the elders won't come pay me a visit. I'm going to come to church because I know I ought to, but my heart's not in it. I'm going to sit here and during the singing, I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And furthermore, I'm not going to do anything to change my heart. I'm just going to go through the motions. It becomes an outward thing. Church, this morning, I want you to take this home with you. Christianity is a matter of your heart. Christianity is in your heart where man cannot see, maybe I can see some of the effects. God knows your heart. My prayer is that we will get closer to God, that we will not tout our Christianity by anything that we've done, but we will place our confidence in a living God. We will trust in Him, recognizing we have not earned a single thing, but that it is only through His grace and mercy that righteousness is obtained. Amen. This morning, there could be a lot of different needs among us. We have a lot of physical needs. But it's my hope that some of us will decide to make some spiritual changes. If you have a need this morning, would you come as we stand and sing?